Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace today. We ask, Lord, that your grace upon all of us tonight just flow across all of these precious people in this fellowship, Lord. And we're asking your mercy and your grace to do this fellowship tonight, Lord, and that all would be to glorify you, Lord. And Father, we thank you that as according to Romans 1 and 16, we're not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And Lord, you have given us the faith to believe, and we do believe it, Father. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for your word and your promises in your word, Lord, that give us these glorious testimonies that we have, Father, because we believe. We believe what your word says. We believe everything in it, Lord, that we've seen. And we believe, Lord, that you're going to help us to get on that narrow road and to stay on that narrow road, Lord, and to pull out our sword to come against the enemy that has loosed all of his demons in this last-ditch attempt to take people out within these next few years, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to stand beside us because of the faith that you've given us. We're going to hold that sword, and we're going to whack the enemy at every chance we have. And, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for encouraging every one of us every day with your word, Lord, and to admonish us when we need that admonishment, Lord, and to encourage us when we need encouragement, and, Lord, to give us that joy that you have for each one of us, Father, and to put us into that rest and knowing that you're sovereign, you're on the throne, and you ain't coming off of it, Father, and I thank you for that. We praise you, Lord, that tonight's going to be a special night, Lord. We ask that your gifts in every person that comes on the conference call tonight be exercised, Father, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Praise you, Father, for blessing this fellowship tonight. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to pray about or be prayed for? What about a testimony or praise report? Well, I tell you, I've got a praise report and testimony both. The testimony I have is that the Lord pulled me to him, granted repentance to me, set me on his lap, taught me a few little old things, and because of that, I can see the glory of the Lord come through. We've seen miracles. We've seen all kinds of happenings, supernatural happenings. And, Lord, I just thank you for all of them. And I know that in the days ahead, Father, there's going to be a whole lot more. And I just want to thank you and give you all the praise and the glory for all that you're doing in every one of our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I just give you all glory to you, Lord. It don't none of it belong to any one of us because we can't be anything without you. There's nothing out there worth anything in any one of us in the flesh except you in the spirit. And Father, we thank you that just that's going to shine forth in the days ahead like nothing else. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, anybody else want to pray or give a testimony or glorify God in any way?
Yeah, Michael?
Yes, Judy?
Yeah, I have it's a small testimony, but it's those small testimonies that are really great when you get them from God and when you get them right at the right time, too, right when you need them. And I don't think I gave this one here on the call, but when I went to Indiana, I had a friend watering my plants and stuff for me, and I was wanting to get her something, and I knew she liked chocolate-covered cherries, so I was trying to find them, but I couldn't find any, and I was at my son's, and it's a small town, so I only had a couple choices. Well, the CVS didn't have any, so the only other choice I had was Marsh's. So I went out there. CVS was completely out of it. So I went out to Marsh's, and I sat in the car, and I said a prayer. I said, Lord, please let me get these cherries, chocolate-covered cherries for this person, because you know that she really likes them, and And so when I went in the store, I asked the guy if he had any candy, and I was really interested in chocolate-covered cherries. And he just kind of looked, he said, yeah, you know, I do. I have one left, and that's what I asked for. Please let there be one box left. And he had one box left, and it was clear up high. I mean, I don't think anybody could have got it. And when I saw it, I said, oh, that's fine, cherries. Probably thought I was crazy, but I knew those were saved for me, you know, to give. So I just thanked the Lord and thanked him and thanked him, because I just kind of needed something right there and then, and I just praised him for doing that. So I thank you, Lord, for getting those chocolate-covered cherries for my friend.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's those little ones that count too, isn't it, Judy?
Yep, it sure is.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else want to glorify the Lord tonight?
Michael? Hi, Michael?
Yeah, go ahead, Claudia.
Okay. This happened last Friday. I had something happen to me that never happened before. And I felt kind of sick in my chest area and my abdomen, and it was like a constriction. It was like, I don't know what a heart attack is like, but I thought maybe this, I was having one. I just didn't know. And I just barely made it to the bed, and I just, you know, breathing real shallow breaths, and I was in so much pain. And the guys were in another part of the house, so they couldn't pray for me. They didn't know what was happening. And so I just started asking the Lord to take away the pain, and I prayed and did spiritual warfare, and it was gone in about 5-10 minutes. I thank the Lord for taking that away from me.
Amen. That happened to me here a while back too, Claudia. Same thing. I never did tell anybody, but it happened to me, and I just prayed it away and just sat down for a minute, and it was gone. Praise God. So I know what you're talking about. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else?
I'd like to praise God for what he's doing with us. He's teaching us to pray in faith. My wife's good friend has a stomach virus, and we prayed for her, and she was here today. She was healed. And I thank God for him having us be bold and speak the word of truth, you know, speak according to the truth. And I'm learning to do that now more and more. My wife prayed
praise
for
God.
So,
okay.
And,
praise God, Wade. That's good, brother.
I'm blessed.
Awesome. Yes, you are.
It's wonderful that God answers our prayers so quickly, you know, and so completely.
Amen.
I would dream of praying for a stomach virus before.
Amen. If you confess him before men, he's going to confess him before the Father, isn't he? And then things happen when that happened. Praise God. Awesome. Anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Yes, sir.
I'll share a quick kind of a testimony as far as I've been working with a local kind of maintenance staff, and they've had me helping them out on the heating units and stuff like that. And I've just been in a situation where I'd been talking to them about doing some preventive maintenance all summer long. Instead of waiting for them to break down, we need to, you know, check them out. And again, in the fall, I was like, you know, we really should do this. And you know, just everything kind of went on deaf ears. And all of a sudden, the temperature changed. And all of a sudden, it was, you know, everywhere there was just no heat calls and stuff like that. And the bottom line was I got involved in this, and you know, I did service years ago, and I was a service manager, you know, for my company, you know, just backing up the service guys and stuff like that. So I kind of knew, you know, a lot of the basics and that, and it was a good challenge for me. But I was in a situation where I would fix one problem, and it would lead me to another problem, And I would fix that and would lead me to another problem. And a lot of these problems were so bizarre, they just didn't make any sense. And I was actually calling some of the technicians that used to work for me and asking them, hey, have you ever run across this? And I shared a little bit with this with you, Michael, but I just kept, it was just, usually you'd run into a situation like this maybe, once a month when you're out in the field where you just, something bizarre was going on. But it was like every unit I was working on, there was something bizarre going on. And it got to the point where I kept, I was working, but it kept leading to other issues the weather was changing and it was getting colder and I wanted to get off the roof and it was like I didn't feel like I was fixing anything. It was just uncovering more issues and really what happened was is I started to get discouraged because it was just, I'm out there trying to help out, trying to train up a guy and try to show him, show the maintenance department how to do some things and that. So I think that there was, discouragement was coming in because I didn't feel like I was making headway. I think I was, there was a little bit of, fear of what others think, because I'm spending all this time and we're just finding more and more problems and, not getting the units fixed and stuff like that. And I finally got to the point where I thought God was like coming against me. I thought I got ahead of God and I was, I was really questioning because it was just getting to the point where just nothing was coming together and I was just trying to see God in it and I was praying over equipment, laying hands on it and all that and praying for wisdom and, he really got me in this situation. And finally, I was a little distraught and, I came home and ended up, I just got quiet with the Lord because I was out of the rest. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you don't want me doing this, I'm just trying to be a blessing and help these people out and stuff like that. And, I enjoy the challenge, but right now it's just, I told him I'm discouraged. So I really pressed in and got quiet with the Lord. And then finally when I knew my heart was right and I was really seeking him, because I told him, I said, Lord, if you don't want me doing this, I'll walk away, I'll walk away tomorrow. And I said, you need to really guide me. You really need to show me. So I asked for a word and I said, if I'm not supposed to be doing this, just give me a rebuke. Just give me a total rebuke, just make it clear, and if not, show me what you're trying to, what am I doing out there? What am I doing? And he just gave me an awesome word and I put my finger down and basically was on servant. And, it was the scripture that talked about serving and just being a servant. And, then it went into, when I read it, it was just being a servant and just, giving up your life, just pouring out, it really spoke to me. And as soon as I saw that the Lord was in it and this was just to work patience in me, and, to kind of expose these little things that were there, something lifted. And I was able to, because I went to him humbly and he gave me an awesome word and this heaviness lifted, this, whatever this was, condemnation or whatever I was trying to put on myself, it just lifted. So the bottom line is I ended up going back out there today and it was bizarre. The same type of stuff was happening. It was just like a real simple repair where the igniter was, let's say was bad, it's just very easy, just, replace the igniter and, this is definitely the issue. And then I'd do that and the unit wouldn't start and it'd it was something else. And I just, I got to the point where I just kind of laughed, and I just knew it was the Lord. And he's just like, okay, Lord, I understand. And I didn't lose my peace, and I saw him in it. And I knew that he was just working patience in me. And I just have to keep the right attitude and be a light and be real positive and just be Christ-like, you know, amongst this maintenance staff and amongst, you know, the people that work at this place. And it was pretty cool. It's just because I was in a whole different realm. I had my eyes on the Lord, didn't worry about what man thought, and it's just like, Lord, what are you teaching me in this? And I just really see where he's working patience in me. So I just wanted to share that. Amen.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your patience trials. Okay, thank you, Tim. Anybody else?
Yes, I'd like to praise God, and I have been praising him for days now. Last Thursday, I had a prayer request from my mother. She had gone to hospital to have a blood test last Wednesday, and then they kept her in on Wednesday night and Thursday night. And on Friday morning, I spoke with a doctor who was caring for her, and she shared an excellent report with me and told me that she was sending her home. And so mom was on her way home by noon on Friday. So we just praise God and thank him and thank those of you who prayed for her with us.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Okay, anyone else got a testimony, praise report, or just anything? Is that you, Chad? All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to share tonight?
Michael?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Hey, Stan.
Yeah. I want to give the Lord praise for, well, there was something that I couldn't find just the other day, and so I asked the Lord to, and I looked for it for a while, of course, and I asked the Lord to help me find it, and it came to mind right away where it was. So thank the Lord.
Amen. Boy, I've done that too. And it's just amazing, you know. It doesn't take long after you ask the Lord. Of course, I'm liable to spend half a day looking for it before I remember to ask him.
Yeah.
But praise God, he's always faithful.
Amen.
All right. Anybody else? How many of you are up? How many of you know we don't have to care about whether he's gearing up or not as long as we're right with the Lord? Right? Excuse me. I've been reading Dimitri Dudeman's Dreams and Visions from God. And one of them that caught my eye was the one he had about the Black Army. And this was in May the 7th, 1993. He says, one night while in Oregon, I dreamed the sky was getting dark. And then suddenly it turned pitch black. It was as if the whole world had gone dark at that moment. All the people were in a frenzy. They became disoriented, and some were even screaming. After some time, we heard the sound of an army approaching. And soon, we saw them running out of the black mist, and all were dressed in black except one. And that one seemed to be their leader. He was dressed in a red robe with a thick black belt over his waist. And on his head, he had a sign. As I looked, I saw that in his hand he held the same kind of sharp spear as everyone else in his army. I am Lucifer, he exclaimed. I am the king of this world. I have come to make war against the Christians. It looked as though all the Christians were huddled together in one big group. Some began to cry when they heard this. Others began to tremble, while some just stood without saying anything. Lucifer continued to speak. All of those that want to fight against my army and think they can be victorious go to the right, and those that fear me go to the left. Only about a quarter of the group stepped to the right. All the others went to the left. And then Lucifer ordered his army, destroy those on the right. The army began to advance and quickly surrounded the Christians on the right. As they began to close in on us, a powerful light appeared and encircled us. Then an angel of the Lord spoke and said, take out your swords and fight. Defend yourselves and be victorious over the army. What sword? The word of the Lord is your sword, the angel answered. What the angel meant, we began to quote verses from the Bible. That's your sword, folks. And then suddenly, as if we were one voice, we began. Our voices thundered so loudly that the dark army began to retreat in fear. They did not have the courage to come against us anymore. Lucifer, then filled with rage, turned to those on the left. You, who all of your life have been trying to please two masters because you could not stand against me, I have the power to destroy you. He then ordered his army to attack. It was a total massacre. The ones on the left could not defend themselves. One by one, they all fell. This killing seemed to go on for a long time. After a while, we could actually smell the stench of the death of the dead. Why could they not be protected also, someone asked. The angel answered, because all their life they have been lukewarm. Because of their hypocrisy, the true church has been blasphemed. They have brought disrespect to the word of God. They were not clean. And as we continued to look, we saw the sun coming over the horizon. The black clouds began to break up. Then they disappeared. Only one was left on which Lucifer and his army stood. Lucifer looked at me, shaking his fists, and said, I will destroy you even if I have to throw my spear at you from here. Then that cloud disappeared too. And as I looked around, I began to see faces that I recognized among our group. I saw a pastor from Bellflower, another from Indiana, one from Michigan, as well as many of my American friends. This strengthened me greatly. And then I awoke. The thought that came to my mind as I awoke was that this had been the last fight of the devil against the church. If we remain faithful, we will be victorious. And that's a good lesson to learn, y'all. Don't be lukewarm like the apostate church. Always run after the Lord. Go after the Lord with all your heart. We're in perilous times now, and we want to have that sword sharpened up and ready for the enemy. Take it out of its scabbard now and start using it against the sword, against the enemy. When you do, you're going to have these victories over all the power of the enemy. Amen. Here's another one. It says a call to war. These are just two of them I'm going to recite to you because they're so appropriate for what's going on today. It says a call to war, September 1993, a prophecy. Cease heading the way you have been going and turn to me, says the Lord. Lucifer, who is armed for war on his horse, is coming with a powerful army behind him to take vengeance against the children of God. The day is close, a day of terror when Lucifer will try to annihilate all those that leave a clean life. A day of pain and terror is near. If you could see what is being prepared and what will happen, you would surely quit doing everything you know in your heart to be wrong and would seek peace more than ever. Be prepared, be holy, and don't give in to the temptations and impulses of the enemy. Seek the Lord your God with all your heart. Those who will be clean, those who will be holy, I will not forget. I will save them, says the Lord. The armies of the devil are coming with great fury against those who worship me and truly seek me. Pray that I may give you strength so that before the storm comes, I may save you and give you the joy. Those that live in defilement, that meditate upon evil things, will have no escape. They will not have my protection. I will destroy Babylon, says the Lord, because of the wickedness and blasphemy of this country. Not only here, but wherever there is sin, I will punish it harshly. Only the righteous will I save, some even out of the midst of the fire. Again, I tell you, a dark cloud is gathered. Lucifer, standing on his black horse, is ready for war. The trumpets of the devil are sounding day and night to all the demons of the deep to be prepared to make war against those who truly live their lives for God. There will be such great turmoil that only few will escape. Those that today only care the name of believer will fight with fury against those who worship me with a clean heart. And this is why I have revealed this to you, because the days are numbered. I reveal to you, I speak to you, I show to you, says the Lord. But many do not want to remember, saying to themselves, is it truly the Lord speaking this? Others become scared for the moment, but then they forget and never become pure. Many of those who carry the name of Christian are overcome by greed, fornication, drunkenness, and a pursuit for great wealth. There's no time to lose. The day of destruction and terror is coming soon. The devil is agitated, and a great deception is being prepared. But I tell you, do not fear. I have the power to protect those who obey me. You must remember the word of God, for if you will not obey, the day of terror will come, and you will suffer together with the wicked and defiled. I will punish all the wickedness of this world and all the sin of this place. Be awake and waiting, because if you will not, you will be punished as the wicked, and also lose your salvation for your disobedience. Disobedience is punished more than anything, says the Holy Spirit. Pray for your children and stop them from doing worldly things. Tell them that the wrath of God is coming and that they must be prepared for that day. Tell them to read the Bible and pray that I may also save them. The great day, the day of terror, the day of affliction, of pain, the day of the punishment of Babylon prophesied in the Bible is soon coming, and I will only spare the righteous, says the Lord. I forgive who I want, I make holy who I want, and I prepare who I want, judge no one, for mine is the judgment, says the Lord. Each of you judge yourself, pray and draw close to me. And if you will obey, I will come to your aid. I will send a chariot of salvation and take each one out in his appointed time. You notice that? In his appointed time. Praise be to God. Folks, it's time to get ready. This prophecy came in September of 1993. All of you know we're a whole lot closer now than he was back then. That day is here upon us. It's time to shut down everything but God in your lives. I'm telling you, that's the message that God's given all of us, is to shut down the world, shut down everything that doesn't glorify God. And I'm telling you, he'll see you through the days ahead. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your protection. Lord, we thank you that you're going to put this faith in our hearts, in each one of our hearts, Lord. You're going to draw us to you. Lord, we ask that you put a hunger in our spirit that just defiles everything that we have stood for before, Lord, that we're going to run after you in a way that we've never done before because we love you. And we want to be next to you, Lord. We want that love that you have. Lord, put that love that you have into our hearts, Lord, for each other. We praise you, Lord, that you're doing that. And to help us and encourage each other, Lord. And to pick one up, it may be falling down, Lord. Put that love in our heart. And like you said, Lord, we're not going to judge. We're just going to help. We're going to look at the spirit, and we're not going to look at the person. And we just praise you, Father, for all the work that you're doing in each one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, anybody else? What'd y'all think about that prophecy?
Hey, Michael. You hear me, Michael? Michael, are you muted?
No, I'm not.
Or can Michael, you hear me or no?
Speaking.
Can you
well,
hear
I
me?
Am. Yes, I can.
Okay. Can't hear you too good.
Okay, can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you better now. The same things that you were sharing right now have been so deeply on my heart, what David shared on Sunday's evening about the prophecies and stuff, was just a very strong confirmation in my spirit. It's like, you know, Spurgeon used an analogy. He said, like the sickening mutterings of thunder before a great and terrible storm. And I hear that thunder. And I've shared it before, but what's dawning in my spirit these days is just a greater reality of the things we've talked about, the things we profess. All of a sudden, they're upon us, and the enormity of it and the immensity of it, I think we've underestimated, and I still don't think we have a clear picture because we have no reference point except what the Word of God says. But I'm convinced in my heart that the casualties will be great. It says in the scripture, there'll be a falling away before the man of sin is revealed. It said they're going to deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endures until the end will be saved. But there's you can see the stirring right now, the tremendous rising up against the saints of God. They don't have a problem with Mormons. They don't have a problem with Hindus. They don't have a problem with Muslims who are out butchering everybody. They don't have a problem with communists. They got a problem with Christians because it's the devil that runs this world system, and he hates Christ and hates Christians. And it says in the scripture, "Rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them." It's Revelation 12. "But woe to you, inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down with great wrath upon you, because he knows he has but a short time left." And he's been trying to break the scriptures and the promises of God since his whole inception, or since mankind has been on the earth. He's been trying to break that promise that mankind would bruise his head. And, you know, I believe with all my heart that he's coming to the realization that he's not going to win in this matter. So he's going to just let it all bring as many down with him as he can right now. But the thing that's really stirring in my heart right now is that we would be very sober. As scripture says in 2 Timothy 2, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And we've mentioned it before, but there's a time in the scriptures to beat your swords into plowshares and a time to beat your plowshares into swords. Different kind of preparation for two different kinds of an hour. But the issue is this a time of peace or a time of war? And if it's a time of war, it's time to take your plowshares and beat them into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. It's not a time for agriculture and planting organic gardens.
It's a time for warfare. And brothers and sisters, there's no conscientious objectors in this battle right now, I can tell you without a doubt. There's only two kinds of people in the end of this matter, overcomers and those that are overcome. There's those that learn how to fight and are like that vision that was given Dmitry Dudema when the devil face-to-face confronted the people, a bunch of people, and they separated them off into two groups, those that were willing to stand and weren't going to bow to the devil no matter what he did with whatever army he had. They said, no, we're not going to bow. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're not careful to answer you. We're not going to bow. And the devil's going to come with great fury in this hour. And if we're looking with our natural eyes, just like Luke says, men's hearts failing them for fear, just looking at the things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This is something that's been planned right now. It's been planned by the enemy, but it's also been foreseen by the Lord that there would be a complete darkness on the earth. It says, behold, you know, when it says in Isaiah 59, it says, judgment is turned away backward, justice standeth afar off, truth is fallen in the street, equity cannot enter, yea, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself the prey. And you see what it says, and behold, darkness, it goes on a little farther, it says, behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. And that's what we're coming into right now. You know, it says when he opened this one of the seals, and anyway, there, I saw a horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and to him was given a great sword. And that's what's going on right now. The Lord's allowed this. The Lord's the one that opened the seal, but the effect of it was that peace would be taken from the earth. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and to him was given a great sword. God's the one that opened the seal. God's the one that let it loose. But it's the hearts of men made manifest. It's the devil's last fling, and the Lord's going to allow it. And there's going to be, you know, in these judgments that are on the earth in the Revelation, high percentage of the earth is going to be wiped out. That's what's coming upon us right now. Brothers and sisters, we can't be moved. We've got to see beyond the veil of this natural realm. We've got to get in a place right now where we trim the fat in our lives and put aside, cast aside, you know, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you should be wearied and faint in your minds. For you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We've got to be in a place, brothers and sisters, where we've counted the cost, and we're in rest, the rest of faith, the rest that comes by laboring to enter into that rest, a rest that knows whom we have believed and is persuaded that he's able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. It's something that's contended for. It's not the rest of ignorance. It's the rest of faith. It's not something you slide into. It's contended for. Jude said, I would that you would earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Brothers and sisters, when I read the Book of Martyrs and I see the brethren who go and kiss the stake that they were to be burned at before they get it, and they say, you don't need to tie me up. I'm not here because I have to be. I'm here because I'm of my devotion to God and not this world's. You know, and there's brethren again and again. One sister, they took this young lady and pulled her out of the fire and said, you don't need to die. She turned around and jumped back in. She didn't want to be identified with those pagans that wanted them to bow at the whore, at the Catholic whore. And it's time again, brothers and sisters, to take a mighty stand. And there's no faint-hearted in this hour. The faint-hearted will not survive. I'm telling you now, the faint-hearted will not survive. He says in the scriptures, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not that we're called to stand in our own might, but we're called to stand, and it's to stand in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. This is here, brothers and sisters. It's the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on a breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take unto you the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. Take unto you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and making intercession for all saints. We're called to, those are our weapons, brothers and sisters, to pray for one another, to put on the whole armor of God. Most of those are defensive. But praying for one another and the sword of the Spirit are the offensive weapons where we have offense against the enemy. And it's time, brothers and sisters, it's a time of war. Lay aside every weight. And it's a time right now where we, like it says, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. We're all of us right now getting ready to face impossible odds. We're getting ready to face things that our natural eyes, we would cringe. If we looked with our natural eyes and with our natural mind, we would cringe. But brothers and sisters, we're to stand and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I bring to your remembrance, though you heard it many times, when Joshua and Caleb brought back the testimony, it was in the face of the same giants that everybody else was looking at. They got iron chariots, they said. They got walled cities. The height of their stature is so great, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're not able to overcome them. And Joshua still, the people said, they're bread for us. Their defense is departed. Let's go at once and possess this land, for if God is pleased with us, he'll bring us into this land. And he said, for he is able. It's not a matter of whether we're able or not. We're not able. We're none of us a match for the devil in ourselves. We're not a match for the littlest demon in ourselves. But in Christ, with his authority and with his power and with the call of God on our lives and with the anointing, and we've got to know that anointing. We've got to know the power we have in Christ. That's what Paul prayed for when he said that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. The eyes of your understanding would be enlightened to know the hope of your calling, to see beyond the veil of this natural realm and to see the value of that eternal kingdom, that pearl of great price, to be able to look beyond and see the exceeding greatness of his power to us that believe. God's given us power over every principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named. And he has put all things under his feet, the lowest member of the body of Christ. And if we see it, not with the eyes of flesh, but with the eyes of faith, with the eyes of the Spirit, we can look at the devil and say, you're bred for us. He says, if you'll submit yourself to God, you resist the devil. He didn't say resist the demon. We do that too. But he says, if you'll submit yourself to God, you resist the devil. He'll flee from your personal tents. Brothers and sisters, behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. And even when Jesus said, behold, they'll kill you. And they'll deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, but not a hair of your head will perish. We have to be in a place, brothers and sisters, where we are unmoved. It says, the Lord says, I will never leave you. I know I will never forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. This is the time, brothers and sisters, to bear fruit. This is a great opportunity to bear fruit. Forget your own life. Let God take care of that. You preserve it. You seek the wealth of others. Seek the wealth of Christ in his eternal kingdom. Seek the souls of men and women around you. And let God take care of your life. For it's in dying that we live. It's in living that we die, like that brother said. And it's in giving that you receive. Your needs will be taken care of as you begin to minister to the needs of others. But this is a time, brothers and sisters, right now, where everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And everything that's not founded in Jesus Christ and the word of God will be shaken. Everything that's standing in flesh is going to hit the dirt. The fire is going to try every man's work of what sort it is. It says, for the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. This is absolute crisis that will absolutely reveal. We're coming to that time, brothers and sisters. And this is the great, right now, forget your own life. Preserve the life of others that are fleeing into the pit. At a mad rate right now. You're going to see dead people. You're going to see them. Whether you like it or not, you're going to see them. The world is going to be filled with them. You're going to see all kinds of horror. You're going to see everything. You're going to see plague. You're going to see everything. But brothers and sisters, it's time for us to rise up in Christ and bear fruit. Forget what the devil's doing. The devil is under our feet. We stand in Christ. He has no power over us except what God has given him. We can say with the Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast no power whatsoever against me unless it's given of my Father in heaven. And if we're truly devoted to God and we've submitted ourselves to him, we can stand against everything that the devil comes at. And I disagree with one thing that I think that people using the word Lucifer for the devil right now. Lucifer, the only time that's used in the scripture was when speaking of the pre-fall of the devil. And after that, nobody ever called him Lucifer again. He wishes with all of your heart that you call, because you call him, he wishes with his heart that you'd call him Lucifer, because that was when he had his days of glory, when he was in right standing with God. But now he's the devil, the serpent, Beelzebub, that old devil, the dragon. He's Lord of the Flies. He's not Lucifer. He wishes somebody would believe that. That's what the fallen people believe, that he's Lucifer, that he's yet going to win. He's not. He's just a devil. He's the prince of darkness. He's a serpent. He's a snake and Beelzebub. That's what the scripture calls him. And I just want to say right now that it's already written. We've got that scripture to stand on. We look at the scripture. When it comes time, the devil's time has come. The Lord sends an angel. I saw a great angel. He sends an angel with a great chain in one hand. He latches hold on the devil. That old serpent binds him up and casts him in the abyss for 1,000 years. It didn't take no fuss, no muss. When his time was up, the Lord says, okay, go get him. Wrap him up now. His power's gone. And then it says in Revelation 20:10, and you can quote this to the legions of hell. You can quote it to the devil himself. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the devil's end. He doesn't win this matter, and we know who wins. And right now, brothers and sisters, we've got one last tremendous storm ahead of us, and we're going to be before the mighty God. We're going to be in that eternal kingdom. And right now, the whole thing comes down to this. Are we going to be overcomers, or are we going to be overcome? Are we going to those that bear fruit, like it says about the tree that's planted by the rivers of water? He said, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and in whose hope the Lord is, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that spreads out her roots by the river, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. God's going to have a people that bear fruit right in the drought, right in the middle of the drought, the driest time that ever was. God's going to have a people that are fruitful in that time because their trees are planted by the river of life. They are not moved. They will not be moved. You know, it says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should be removed, though the mountain should slip into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her, and that right early. The heathen rage, the kingdoms are moved. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow asunder, cutteth the spear in sunder, burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. That's the whole point. The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We're not going to fear, though the earth should be removed. We're going to see things that you can't comprehend. The earth is going to change. Mighty earthquakes. The sea is going to roar, rise over. Most of the cities on the coast are going to be underwater. We're going to see unspeakable things in our hour. But this is the time, brothers and sisters, while everybody else is screaming, we need to be singing the high praises of God. I think of that scripture. It says, let the high praises of God, this is Psalm 149, let the high praises of God be in the saints' mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, and to execute upon them the written judgment. This honor have all of his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's you. This honor have all of his saints. To bind the princes of darkness with chains, and to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, and to execute upon them the written judgment. We're called in this hour to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be ministers of his righteousness. And it's time for us to stop being subjective about what we're going to go through, fearing for our own life. We need to fear for the life of those that don't have hope in Christ. We need to fear for those around us that are going to be going in terror without hope, having no reference point whatsoever when it all comes down. Some of us understand that it's a battle right now. What about those that don't even know that there's a God, that there's a Savior, that there's a power over the darkness? They have no idea. It's time for us, brothers, to be the light of the world. A city set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. But you're the salt of the earth also, and if the salt has lost its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And brothers and sisters, as Paul says, I'm persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation. You know, it's time for us to believe for the goodness, see the goodness of God in the land of the living, and not to look at what's around us and be moved. We've got to be like Joshua. When Caleb and Joshua were in that land, it's evident what Caleb was looking at when he says, when I was here 40 years ago, the Lord gave me this mountain. He was looking at his inheritance, not the giants around him, because his eyes were on the Lord. He knew that God was bigger than these little suckers. And it's time for us, brothers and sisters, to get our eyes on the prize, the pearl of great price, to apprehend that for which Jesus Christ apprehended us, to forget the things which are behind, and to reach forward and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God that is in Jesus Christ, that we may have a testimony in that day like Paul. I finished my course. I'm now ready to be offered, martyred. Henceforth there's laid up for a crown of righteousness. I run a good race. And it's time, brothers and sisters, right now, this is to get our eyes on the prize. We have one last terrible battle, but he's already overcome it. And all we are, if we'll walk in this thing, we're vessels. He's the treasure. He's the one that's the power. He's the one that we can't do anything in ourselves, but in Christ we can do all things. He's given us power over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm us. Don't fear them that can kill the body. Fear him who after he's killed has power to cast into hell. Brothers and sisters, he's leading forth. Jesus, the forerunner, went and was faithful unto death. And let us also be faithful unto death. And God's going to give us the crown of life.
Amen. Great word of encouragement, Michael. Thank you very much. Praise God. Anybody got any comments or like to comment on what Michael just got through talking about?
Hello, brother?
Yeah, go ahead, Sue.
You know, that first thing that you gave about the separation of the ones on the right and the ones on the left, what came to me was the song the Lord had given me in 1988, and I did sing it before on the broadcast, but it's been a while. But that came to me in The Army of God. Remember that song?
Go ahead.
Can I share that song?
Yes, go ahead. Go right ahead.
Yeah, it was. I had this vision in 1988, and when I had this vision about God's army, I just said, Lord, give me a song. Give me some way to express what I saw, you know, because it was really, it really made such an impression on me. And I saw mighty men of valor. I saw mighty women of God. They were marching unto Jesus. They were all in one accord. They were covered with his armor and armed with his two-edged sword. They were marching into battle, never stopping, going forward. I saw mighty men of valor. I saw mighty women of God. They were marching unto Jesus. They were all in one accord, with their eyes ablaze with fire and their mouths proclaiming God, with their faces shining brightly, love and victory in their hearts. Loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, above the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, the sword, the spirit, the word, praying with all prayer concerning all the saints. I saw mighty men of valor. I saw mighty women of God. They were marching unto Jesus. They were all in one accord. They were praising unto Jesus. They were praising unto God. They were such a mighty people, a great army like never before. Loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness. Feet shod with the gospel of peace, above all shield of faith. Helmet of salvation, the sword, the spirit, the word. Praying with a prayer concerning all the saints. I just felt like the Lord wanted me to sing it to encourage you all that, you know, I mean, he's the one that's building us up. It's nothing in ourselves other than just giving ourselves to him. And also what came to me was 2 Timothy, if you get into all of chapter 2, that will bless you because that talks about suffering hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And just that whole chapter is really excellent for all what you're all talking about tonight. So, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Sue.
Thank you. I haven't been on for a while, I know, but I've been busy being here.
Well, it's good.
Amen, so.
Yeah, y'all, Sue's got a great voice. It's really a real nice voice, and this conference call doesn't do it justice. Even though it sounded good, boy, when she's in person, it really comes out. So we thank you so much, Sue.
Well, you're welcome. I just want to encourage you all. That's what the Lord wanted me to do. Okay, love you all.
Love you. All right, anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Yes, sir.
Well, there was a couple things. I mean, when Michael Montana was sharing, and I was really seeing, you know, he said there's a storm coming, and the thunder's in the distance. And I was just kind of seeing that because, you know, we've been pressing into the Word, and part of this ministry, and just being able to see what God is showing us, and that it's like, you know, we've got like a spiritual radar, you know, we got our spiritual Doppler radar, and you know, we can see all the, you know, the things that are happening in the world, and a lot of the church is because of their false doctrine, you know, believing that, you know, yeah, there's a storm coming, but you know, we're going to be flying out of here, or we're going to be crawling into our shelter, different things out there that, you know, they're really don't see it on the radar. They don't believe, you know, a lot of them think they're not even going to go through it or whatever it is, but you know, we just see that those clouds are getting darker, you know, on the horizon. And when Michael brought up the darkness, it's the gross darkness. I mean, we're starting to see the darkness get pretty gross. And, you know, that gross darkness is going to turn into that evil day. And, you know, the winds are picking up and, the cold breezes are coming through. And you know, I kind of see that as people's spirits just getting cold. You know, they're just, you know, they're moving out of lukewarmness into coldness, you know, as far as that. And those are the ones that are going to be overcome. You know, when this storm hits, you know, they're not going to be the overcomers. They're going to be the ones that are overcome. And that's why we're important, you know, for us to not get, wrapped up in this, into this world and, you know, what it offers and stuff like that. And when he brought up the, putting on the armor of God, I just kind of reflected back of when I was in the church, and I had that memorized, and I would say that, you know, whenever I was, you know, kind of, I don't know, there's times when I was in, you know, spiritual battle, because I was in deliverance, and I my I did understand principalities and powers and authority over the enemy. But when I look at it now compared to back then, you know, put on the helmet of salvation, you know, I truly believe I was saved because I stepped over that line. But I had no depth of sanctification. I was not set apart. You know, I didn't know what dying to my flesh was, dying to self. You know, I was in total works and, you know, not set apart from the world at all. I was in the world just calling myself a Christian. And the breastplate of righteousness, you know, I thought I was righteous, but it was self-righteousness. You know, I was not right before the Lord. And the gospel of peace was, it was another gospel. And it's not the gospel that I've come to know now. And, you know, and even faith, you know, it was totally different. You know, I thought faith was just being a Christian. And now we're coming into the understanding what true faith is. You know, calling the things that are not as though they were. And so back, you know, I just see the growth that when I was in the church and I used to say, you know, I used to have that memorized as far as putting on my armor, how much of a difference it is now. And, you know, Michael says as far as a time to bear fruit, not really understanding what fruit is, but coming into that realization and just seeing Christ starting to come through me and trying to walk Christ-like and walk in repentance, you know, when my flesh gets ahead of me or I just, you know, see something that I'm doing, just being apt to say, Lord, forgive me. I just, you know, I don't want to be like that. You know, it's not saying you're sorry, but Lord, I don't want that part of me. I don't want that flesh. I don't want that, you know, that's in me. Take that out of me, you know. And so I really related to what he was saying, and I just really see where, you know, we really have to take this serious and, you know, really know our authority so that we will not be moved in these days. And, you know, and just, you know, just be at a point right now where we can be a light. And, you know, because of this gross darkness that is coming and, you know, the Lord's going to honor that. And that's why we're going through these trials right now, because, you know, he's exposing what we're made of. And when these days come, you know, he really needs a people he can, you know, that are walking as Christ walked, that he can trust, that's going to, you know, walk in authority and that's prepared for the things that are to come. So, it was an awesome, awesome message you brought forth and really, you know, hit home with me. So I just wanted to share that.
Amen. It was a good message. Very good message for the days that we're in. Okay, anybody else want to comment or have something they'd like to share? Excuse me. Nobody got anything they want to share? Or would like to talk about? We're in a bad day. We're in bad times here. You know, David talked about it Sunday night a lot. The things, the prophecies that we've had concerning the things that are coming. And then I alluded to it tonight and saw a couple of Dimitri Dudeman's prophecies. It's a bad time that we're coming into, but it's a good time for those who call themselves a Christian and are walking the walk. You know, whatever you think on in your mind is who you are manifestly. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh within himself, so is he. So whatever, you know, what makes a sinner is not only their actions, but it's what's inside of them as well. What's inside their thoughts, life. Ephesians 2 and 3 says, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Some versions say, and were by nature children of wrath. So what makes a sinner is how you think. It's your thoughts. What makes us what we are is how we think and what we think. And we want the Lord to transform us, don't we? We want to be transformed from the way we used to think to the way that Christ thinks, right? We want to be Christ-like in our thinking. And a lot of times, is we want God to do that for us, just like give us a pill, Lord, and take it all away. But sometimes we just ignore what God's methods are. He's given us methods to bring this to pass in the Word of God. And we can ignore that method and ask God to go ahead and transform me, but that ain't going to work, because that's why He's given us the Word of God. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12 and 2 says. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And yet God, that's an order from God, that He wants us to police our thoughts. He wants us to decide what thoughts are legal to have and what thoughts are not legal to have. He's given us that way. He's given us this way, this path to be transformed. If your mind is transformed, it's because your thoughts have been changed. And He's telling us that the only way you're going to be transformed is to change your thoughts, to renew your mind, to think the way that God wants you to think. And He wants us to police our thoughts. And because most people don't give much attention to their thoughts, they give a lot more attention to that outward thing, don't they, than they do the inward thing. Boy, I got to look good. Don't make any difference what kind of filth going through your mind, according to you or me, you know. But God's looking for all of it, right? As if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. Set your mind on the things that are above, because that's where Christ is seated. And there ain't no evil thought come out of that. Couldn't live with one another in the kingdom of heaven if they were evil thoughts. They're communicated up there through their thoughts. So you can't have evil thoughts and be up in heaven. They don't have to speak. That's a holy place with holy people. That you could get along with people who spoke with their thoughts. How would you get along with others? If evil, I imagine they're going to be a little trouble, wouldn't they? And that's why it's holy up there. He wants your thoughts focused on what Christ has given you in the heavenly places. And that's why we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in it, on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's will. His perfect will is done in heaven. There's peace up there in the kingdom of heaven. God's will is done here. What He wants us to set our mind on are the things that we have there and not the things we got here. And too many times people's minds are cluttered up with the things that don't pertain to God. The Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, Hebrews 12 and 1. Things that we've got our minds on down here, that's including those situations, these circumstances, and these trials that weigh our minds down and keep us from running the race. That's what they do. They take us plumb out the race. God wants us to get our mind on what we have up there in the heavenly places. And what we have up there is a pure and a holy mind. We've got all our needs supplied up there. There ain't no sin up there. And we're supposed to be, by our prayers, bringing God's king here so that God's will be done right here, just like it is there. And he wants us to be continually setting our mind. He commands you to set your mind. That's an order given to us, to set your mind on the things of heaven and not on the things of the earth, right? And God continually telling us that he wants us to police our mind. What you take into your mind is what you are. If what your mind thinks is who you are, which is the word we read in Proverbs 23, then you are what you think. You are what you eat, spiritually speaking, we're talking about, because your mind takes input from your senses, which causes you to think. And of course, the devil has his input too. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, Romans 8:5. In other words, they that are after the flesh, those that are desiring after the fleshly things or fleshly appetites, they mind the things of the flesh and think thoughts of the flesh. And people who are after fleshly things or fleshly appetites or fleshly lust think the thoughts of the flesh. And, of course, the second part of that says they who are after the Spirit, those that are after spiritual things and spiritual understanding, are thinking thoughts of the Spirit, right? And if you're after the flesh, you're thinking thoughts of the flesh. But if you're after the Spirit, you're going to think thoughts of the Spirit. He calls it the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. And the mind of the flesh is carnally minded, isn't it? For the mind of the flesh is death, he says. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And if you think thoughts that are fleshly, then all you're going to have in you is death. And all you're going to be able to share with others is death. But the mind or the thoughts of the Spirit is life and peace. So if you think thoughts that are spiritual, then you're going to have within you life for yourself and life for others, as well as peace for yourself and peace for all the people around you too. You're going to be just like Jesus. He said, the words I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. You're going to be what you eat. Your mind is like a computer. And what you want out of it is what you sow into it. And so, up is what you best sow into it, right? It says, be not therefore partakers with him. Talking about the sons of disobedience here. For you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, Ephesians 5 says. What did he say? What did Jesus say about being children of the light? He said, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. Meaning what? He was talking about the things of the Spirit. If your eye is not double, it's not on both the world and the kingdom. If you were that way, you'd just be lukewarm, wouldn't you? And he says, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Just what Michael was talking about. But rather even reprove them. Ephesians 5 again. But rather even reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather even reprove them. That word fellowship means having the same thing in common with them. We got things in common here. We share the word with one another, don't we? We have fellowship over the word. And there's a unity of having things in common. And one of the biggest unities of having things in common is what? That's the television set in the world. There's people all over the world right now sitting in unison watching and feeding themselves on all television sets. And they're actually putting it into their computers, that's their mind, what's coming over that television set. And most of that that kind of fellowship coming out of that TV is poison. What did he say? He said, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. The things that you're watching on the television set, are you going to watch if there was another Christian in the room? That's something you ought to think about. And you know that what you're watching, I'm not saying that y'all are, I'm just kind of giving a generality here to let you think about this, that what they're viewing would not be allowed in their own living room. But they're watching it on their television set. I'm talking physically here now. You're watching things on the TV that you wouldn't allow in your own living room. And they don't recognize that that's poison that's coming out there feeding them. And they're going into their mind. Have you ever had a thought or something from your past that tormented you years and years after that and it wouldn't go away? Well, that's something that the devil things back into your remembrance. And it torments your mind to try to draw you aside, try to put lust or jealousy in you. He uses it to make you forget God and go to the world. That's what he uses it for. And that's something that you put in there that he can use forever unless you break it. You can take the word of God and put it into your heart, and the Lord can forever use that word in your heart to bless you. And you could put something negative in there, and the devil can use that forever. And it's best if you don't ever have that kind of fellowship. You ever think about that? Just leave it alone. Get away from it. It ain't only the television. It could be a radio or a book or whatever. A lot of Christians, to put it down into simple terms, just have an excitement addiction. Somehow life just ain't exciting enough, so they watch TV to get their excitement. And they get addicted to that excitement. It's as if they don't feel like there's enough excitement in their lives, and they got to do that. Listen, those television programs are put on by worldly people, and they're doing it for the express purpose of programming you to think the way they think. You can watch the news media, and you can see it there, too. The liberal news media is behind most of the programming. And they want to program you too. They want to program you to accept their way of thinking, their way of walking in this world, so that you'll have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness through your mind. Remember, what goes into your mind is what you are and what you're going to be. Ephesians 5 and 12 says, for the things which are done by them in secret is a shame even to speak of. Now, when you watch television, it's just like you are right in somebody's living room or their bedroom watching what's going on. Ephesians 5, 13 and 14, but all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. Now, if you can't do something in the light, Christians or Jesus, then that's obviously something that you'd be reproved for, or at least think you'd be reproved for anyway. For everything that is made manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you, upon thee. What we're talking about here is being resurrected from the dead. And all that old way of thinking and doing is death, right? Resurrected from the dead, that's changing your mind. It's coming out of that. It's being separated. It's being holy unto the Lord. Now, that old way of thinking is a trap. And it causes you to become interested only in the things that go on outside of your inner man. And not what goes on inside your inner man. There's a lot of making fun of Christians going on today. I think you probably ought to run across people who mock Christianity, true Christian. They're putting on a show. Galatians 6 and 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There's a lot of Christian mockery going on. You know why? Because they know how to put on the show on the outside, but on the inside they're full of dead man's bone. It's easy to put on those bright light Christian shows they have on TV because they know how to talk. They know how to tickle your ears. They know how to walk. And you know what the carnal Christians want to hear. And you know what's acceptable. And of course, everybody wants to be accepted by the brethren, don't they? And so you know what's acceptable. And so you go acceptable. And you act what's acceptable. You know what? Those men and women, they're full of dead men's bones. They're mocking God because they're not anywhere near what the Word of God says them to be. That's mockery. He says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Be not deceived, God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." You can have an evil companionship by what comes across that television, or by that book you're reading, or even through the radio. Evil comes. If you sow into the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But what happens on the opposite end? If you sow into the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. The Holy Spirit has the seed. He's the one with the seed to sow. And what you're sowing is your spirit, the thing that needs to grow, that needs to be vital, that needs to be healthy, and needs to be strong in order to conquer that flesh that's in you, right? That's your spirit. And the spirit, your spirit uses the power of the Holy Spirit. That's true. But your spirit is the one that needs the seed. It's the one that needs the education. It's the one that needs the Word of God in your spirit. And of the spirit where you reap eternal life, isn't it? And eternal life comes from the Holy Spirit through your spirit to you. And of course, death comes exactly the opposite. It comes from the world and through your flesh to you. So it's your spirit who gives you eternal life, which is in obedience to the Holy Spirit, your Holy of Holies. And that's consumed by the Spirit of God within you. You're going to have eternal life. But what you feed upon is what you're going to be. If you feed upon the Word of God, guess what? You got eternal life. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In Ephesians 6, it describes the weapons of our warfare. He said it's the sword of the Spirit, and that's the Word of God. The only weapon given over there in Ephesians 6 in that armor of God is the sword of the Spirit. And because it says the sword of the Spirit, you're supposed to give the sword to the Spirit in Ephesians 6. But the Holy Spirit knows the Word of God backwards and forwards. He's the one who wrote it. It's your spirit that needs a weapon to be able to fight against your flesh and against the devil too. And you're supposed to give the sword of the Holy Spirit to your spirit. It says to take that sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of the flesh. It's the sword of your sword. And it's not your sword. It's actually the sword of the Spirit, right? It's not a sword that you have a right to wield. Did you know that? You ain't got no right to use the Word of God. It's the Spirit man that has the right to use the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit, through your spirit, uses the Word of God. And if you know the Word of God, you can use it like a mighty sword. And that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is the weapon that you give to your spirit that enables him to conquer your enemies. And if you don't give him the sword, he's not able to conquer. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's true, but he commanded you to take the sword of the Spirit, and that's the Word of God. Holy Spirit don't need a weapon. He needs your spirit to have the knowledge of the Word of God in order to conquer your enemies. And who's your enemies? That's your flesh and the devil. Praise God. Just take that word and smack them. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that knowledge that's contrary to God is exalted against the knowledge of God. The thinking that we have in our mind that's contrary to what the Word said is going to get in your way. That's going to keep you from being transformed. Because you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by changing your mind. What's the Bible call it? That's repentance, right? And anything that's contrary to the Word of God is going to get in your way of that this transformation process. And reckon how come the Bible emphasizes speaking so much. Watch what you speak. Speak according to the Word. Confess your salvation. When the Bible warns you to do that, the first thing you should do is to think about what you're going to say and make sure that what you're going to say is in agreement with the Word of God. You ought to be able to do that automatically. And what to say and how to confess the Word of God, you change your thinking. And so one of the main reasons God gives us this idea of changing the way we speak, because you're automatically going to change the way you think. You're made by that your thoughts. To say this thought is not legal and I'll throw it out. And this thought is legal, I'm going to keep it. And that's how you police your thoughts. Casting down those bad thoughts and taking in those good thoughts. Excuse me. You know, some of the things that we think sometimes in private, what would happen if the people around you heard what you were thinking? You reckon it'd be acceptable? A lot of times, I know for myself, it wouldn't be acceptable. And that gives you a little bit of an idea how far you might be off track in your thinking. It's a job to get in there and police your thoughts. And if it ain't acceptable to Christian brothers and sisters, then you ought to know it ain't acceptable to the Lord. Listen, I just want you to realize how far away from God we can be in our thinking. Because if it was automatically heard out loud, like in the kingdom of heaven, when they just think and the thoughts relayed out there, you'd shut up saying the things that you know it would not be acceptable. And you quit policing your thoughts real close. 1 Chronicles 28:9, it says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and thou serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." Thou understandest my thoughts afar off, Psalms 139:2 said. The Lord understands every one of your thoughts. And he knows exactly what you're thinking. So it's best to go ahead and filter it out now. And if you don't say things because you know it's not going to be acceptable to men, but you go ahead and think about them, God's already heard it, hasn't he? It don't make any difference if you're not going to say it because it's not acceptable to men, because God's already heard it. You're saying it to God already when you think it. So what you end up being is somebody who's more interested in the glory of men than in the glory of God. And if you're going to think a thought, and yet you're not going to speak it out. You don't want to offend people. Rather, you want to be acceptable among people. So you go ahead and you think that ugly thought, but you ain't going to go ahead and speak it. Well, you know God's already heard that. Now, I'm talking about, these are thoughts that you have accepted in your mind. I ain't talking about the little fiery darts that that devil throws in there. And you can flip them out the other side and say, I don't accept that. That's not you, and it's not a sin. But it's when we accept those thoughts in that God hears those thoughts. And he hears to one another. You know, that's just, he hears everything, doesn't he? He said there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and there's nothing hidden that will not be brought out into the light. Have you know, I know y'all have, some of y'all have. You might think about an unacceptable thought for a while, and then finally God just goes ahead and drags it right out in front of you. It's happened to me. And regretted it, you know. But it's those thoughts that we're going to have to start filtering out of our mind. Bible says you can't keep it hidden. Proverbs 10:9, it says, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. That's the word of God. We found it to be true. These people that have thought perverted thoughts for years, and then all of a sudden, man, it just swings out into the light. And that's so because God's word, God's going to drag it out into the light. Jesus said in Matthew 10:26, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Praise be to God. So let's go ahead and renew our minds with the word of God and get out of the world and forget all the worldly thoughts and start casting down those vain imaginations and those thoughts that come into our mind. Cast them out. I don't accept that. That ain't me. In Jesus' name, go. And that's all you got to do. And the Lord will respect that. Amen. All right. I'd like to comment on what we just talked about. That you, Cheryl? Hey, David. Hey, Tim, can you hear me? Oh, yeah,
yeah.
Go ahead, Cheryl.
We can hear you.
Okay, it wasn't me, but I was thinking on when you were talking about putting on the whole armor of God. A real long time ago, I read this book. It's called Breast Steel by Rick Renner. R-E-N-N-E-R. I don't know, you know. And he goes into all the armor, and he goes and explains it from the Greek word and all that. And there's one where to count all the pieces of the armor, there's only six. And there's one will be the brought forth as maybe that the lance that a soldier also carries a lance. And he likens that into the prayers and the supplications for all the saints. So that will make all the pieces of the sword of the armor of God seven pieces. The loin belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, and then soldier's lance, which he throws into the air like we do our prayers and, you know, into God for all the saints in the Spirit.
All right. Yeah, I like that. Praise God. Anybody else? Got any comments or anything they'd like to share? Y'all are awful quiet tonight. Now, come on, help me out here.
Michael, this is Joe. Yeah.
Hey, Joe.
Good morning. I just want to ask you a question, just for interest sake, on when the scribes and Pharisees bring a woman taken adultery to Jesus and ask her, law of Moses commanded us to stone such. What thou sayest thou of her? My question just to intersect is, why don't they bring the men as well? It's just not just the woman itself, or the woman by herself.
Can you help me out, Tim?
Hey, Joe. Say that again, as far as the woman that was caught in adultery, did you say?
Yeah. Yeah, okay. My question just intersects is, why don't they, scribes and Pharisees, why don't they bring the men to Jesus as well? Just not just the woman by herself.
Okay, so Joe's question is why don't they bring the man to be persecuted? Why do they just bring the woman?
Well, that's a good question. I don't have an answer. Anybody got an answer to that?
Yeah, I may make a comment.
Yeah, go ahead, Michael.
I'm just going to give my personal opinion on that matter. Because for those guys to catch that woman in the very act of adultery, they had to be there. They set the thing up themselves. It was probably one of them that was sleeping with the woman. And when Jesus was writing on the ground, I believe he was writing their sins right out in front of them, and they slipped out the back, Jack. They didn't want to stand around for that. But I'm convinced in my heart that in order to catch somebody in the very act, they set this whole thing up, and I'm convinced they, one of them, was the one that was with the woman. That's my opinion.
So the other men didn't think it was not there either.
On the ground, they all of them started slipping out the back.
Yeah. I see. Yeah. Okay. That makes sense to you, Joe? Makes sense to me.
Yeah, thank you very much.
All right. Anybody else?
This is Wade. I was thinking about putting on armor, the Lord. I don't know where I heard it, if I heard it from David Eels or from some other ministry, about that it's not something we can do all at once, one time. You know, it's something you have to do every day because you've got to grow into the, you know, you can't just, the righteousness of the Lord or whatever, these things take time to develop. And you can't just say, I'm putting on my righteousness, I'm putting on my truth, you know. So I was thinking about that, you know, it seems, but it is a good thing to go over the armor of the Lord, but you can't just, I don't think you can just say, I'm putting on this, and you have it on. A person might be deceiving themselves if they're doing that, because they may not have fully developed, they haven't been developing in Christ, you know. At least that's what the Lord showed me, that I couldn't just say, I put on the loincloth of truth and have it on. It's something I have to live out, you know. It's not just something we say. And,
yeah, it's eating the Word of God, isn't it?
Yeah, it's participating with the Word, you know, the helmet of salvation. I find that I've been using the helmet of salvation more lately than in the past, but God has given me faith. You know, He's working in me something I haven't seen before, and that is, you know, challenging something that's been in my life for years and years, and since I was a little child, and I think you know, I'm believing more and more that the enemy hasn't got a chance to destroy me as long as God is faithful, as long as I'm faithful in God, as long as God is working through me. The devil can't claim me. And I just wanted to thank God for that progress. But I was thinking, you know, it has to be a continuous progress. You can't just say one day I put on the armor of the Lord and be fully dressed.
Amen. It's getting in the Word and renewing your mind with the Word of God and learning what that armor is. You know, David's been studying this Word for 40-something years, over 40 years. And he still spends hours and hours in the Word of God. So, you know, that's something that we all have to do. We all have to spend hours and hours in the Word of God to get that armor beefed up, so to speak.
Pray for me that I can get that hunger again. I read a limited amount of Scripture because I need that hunger once again that I used to have. My wife reads she reads a lot of reads for hours, and I get jealous of that. I guess I want that back in my life. So read the Bible.
Okay, well let's just pray.
Amen.
Get jealous and sit down there beside her and read it with her. Praise God. Father, we just thank you so much for putting that hunger of the Word back into wife for that. We thank you, Lord, that he's going to hunger for the Word with his wife. They're going to sit down. They're going to discuss the Word. Father, we thank you for putting that in him. And both of them are learning the Word at the same time. And the same amount. And Father, we thank you that you're going to open up new revelations to him and put a hunger in him, Lord, that he can't even satiate. And Father, we thank you for that, that he spends all of his spare time in the Word of God, Lord. And we thank you that you're going to do that for him and also for praise you, Father, for the work that you're doing in him. And Lord, it's very encouraging to hear Wade talk about faith now. He talks into a positive way, and it's great, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
All right. Praise God. All right. Anybody else? Anybody got anything they'd like to share? Comment on testimony, praise report.
Song, dream.
There you
anything.
Go. Come on now. Yeah, a good song would be good. Another song. Y'all don't want me to sing. I know that's right. Y'all don't want me to sing. Let's read about a prophecy that was held back in 1904 in Norway from a Chinese woman who went to heaven. It says, in 1904, I held a meeting of several days' duration in the city of Wang Kia Khan, something or other. My audience consisted of the most stupid and ignorant of Chinese women. Some of them were converts, but most of them came to hear the gospel for the first time. It was a Mrs. Jiang, who seemed, if possible, a little more stupid than the rest. She was one of our number, not because of any interest she felt in Bible truth, but because her husband, formerly a Confucian scholar, had accepted the Savior and wished her to know something of the fundamental principles of Christianity. Her two little children, who were always with her, consumed much of her time and strength. There were some 20 others in the class to be taught, and I had little chance to give individual attention. The prospect of her learning enough truth to be converted was not encouraging. My one method of work, however, was prayer, with complete reliance upon the power of God through the Holy Spirit to fulfill his promises in John 14:13-14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And in the course of these meetings, the Father was glorified in the conversion of Mrs. Jiang, for after 4 days of simple instruction, she returned home a new creature in Christ Jesus. About 6 months later, when I was holding services in a neighboring village, Mrs. Jiang appeared again. This time she brought 3 children and a family dog. She had given away the chickens. Again she stayed 4 days, absorbed as much truth as she could under the trying circumstances, and again returned home. Soon after, she contracted tuberculosis for a year. Her physical pain was only a part of her distress. Her family realized that a great change had taken place in her life, but they would not accept her testimony. They were especially bitter because she unbound her feet. Disregarding such a time-honored custom was a serious disgrace to them. They tortured her in all sorts of little meannesses. She used to drink when she was too ill to get it for herself. And she was to be buried with her feet bare. And a modest Chinese woman has only her face and hands uncovered, even unto death. And in the midst of all her pain and trial, Mrs. Jiang maintained a bright, clear testimony. She grieved only because her dear ones would not receive this message of life that so thrilled and comforted her own soul. The dreadful disease had about done its work when I again found myself in her vicinity. The pastor of the church in which I was speaking came in of her year of suffering. Mrs. Vaughn, he said, the only prayer she has offered for herself during all these months is that she may see your face once again. Needless to say, I went to her immediately. I was received with a welcome of such apparently boundless affection that I felt I had never before known what love was. A few days passed. It was evident that it was God's will to take Mrs. Jiang home, and we who loved her ceased to pray for her recovery. We ask only that God would give her great peace in going and lift from her heart the burden of grief that it carried because her testimony had not been received by those nearest her. I made what I suppose was my last visit to her. We will never see our friend on earth again, I said to my class, very near the heavenly home and cannot possibly live through the night. Early the next morning, her father called upon me. Your daughter is now at rest and in the Savior's presence, I said. He smiled. Oh, no, no, he said excitedly. The Lord has performed a wonderful miracle. She is alive again. And then he explained. Mrs. Jiang had died at 3 o'clock the afternoon before, and her family, in accordance with Chinese custom, had immediately prepared her body for burial. At about sunset, they heard a noise in the death chamber. They supposed that the children or pigs or chickens, because they all have equal freedom in the house of the poor, had gotten into the room. But when they opened the door, they could scarcely believe their eyes. Mrs. Jiang sat erect on the kang. She had removed her grave clothes and put on those she had been wearing before her death. I never taught Revelation in China, and nothing had ever been told Mrs. Jiang of the glories of heaven as she described in that book. She had instruction for only 8 days in her life. And I'm going to wait and finish this Thursday night, so y'all have to come back Thursday night. Has anybody got any prayer requests before we go? We're running out of time here. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just ask and I pray, Lord, that you help us to watch our thoughts and to keep us in your stead, Lord, and to be in the Spirit at all times, to be led by your Spirit at all times. Father, we thank you for that, Lord. Protect us, provide for us, and give us revelations in your word every day, Lord. Give us more manna, Lord, and we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask that you give us all a good night's sleep tonight. Give us dreams and visions of the things to come, Lord, and open up the people's mouths to speak the glories of you, what you've done in their lives, Lord, more. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Well, good night, saints. God bless you.